Now for a scripture reading this evening, I would turn you to the book of Job, chapter 23. Job chapter 23, where the title character of this book is making one of his responses and speaking of the experiences through which he passed. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth, for he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face." And then to our portion in Psalm 77. Psalm 77. "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed." Selah. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Last week's study brought us to the next in the series of Psalms of Asaph, Psalm 77. And we observed a very close similarity in this psalm and Psalms 73 and 74, in that they trace the progress of the inspired author or narrator, and in each instance find him commencing in a very difficult or dark place, and are a commentary upon the route which he took to a point of spiritual restoration and equanimity once again. And in a similar way to Psalm 73, this 77th Psalm starts with a statement of a fundamental truth, which remained true throughout the psalmist's experience, although, alas, he lost sight of it himself, and set the scene or the stage upon which his rather circuitous route was walked out. Thus, Asaph begins by saying, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto my cry. And we considered the use of this particular verb, to cry unto the Lord, and reflected upon the context in which it is often found, both in Scripture and in common English usage. It is that mode of communication associated with infants and babies, those who are utterly defenseless and dependent and helpless in their own state, and the best and most that they can do is to cry in that condition. It is also used in connection with animals. And in various places in Scripture, God is spoken of as hearing the cry of such things as the raven. These are but brute beasts, dumb animals, in the sense that they cannot do much more than simply express their discontent and distress which has come upon them. And also, it is the nature of speech adopted by those who are in sore distress and unable to deliver themselves, who therefore cry for help. And it is in this sense and in this way that we are often caused to communicate with God. And it is often necessary that our prayers are of this nature in the face of great hardship or difficulty or dilemma which comes upon us. We observe repetition in this first verse. It is not there accidentally or as a poetic construction, but it is a reminder to us of the importance of importunity in prayer, how on occasions the Lord is pleased to wait to be gracious, and we are required to pray perhaps many times, or to repeat a certain activity many times, to know the blessing released and the prayer answered. And we also saw in this final clause of verse 1 this beautiful expression, and he gave ear unto me. We know the fundamental fact of the omniscience of God and the omnipresence of God, how he cannot but hear us, because in him we live and move and have our being. But his attendance to our cries is something much more than that. It is an act of his grace, in which he gives ear unto us, and he condescends to acknowledge and to give audience unto the sound of our prayers and the words of our cry. So this is the fundamental truth concerning God and his disposition towards us and prayer made by us unto him, with which the inspired author commences this narrative. But now, as we come to the following verses, and we shall consider just verses 2 and 3 tonight, we observe the very sad pass to which Asaph came, and this very dark place in which this narrative begins. And he says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And at this point, you will observe in the psalm, there is this musical direction that we should pause or rest and consider. He reaches quite a pitch at the end of verse 3, explaining the depths, the extremity to which he came, and would have us pause and reflect upon it at that point. There are various details in these two verses which describe just how serious the problem was that Asaph faced, the need that he was in. Now, we are not told exactly what that problem was, the nature of his complaint or the distress which he faced. And you see, the particular details of it are not relevant. because in our own Christian lives and experiences, we will all face very different trials and dilemmas and different situations of need. They are as varied as we are ourselves. But the principles expressed in the psalmist's account here are common to so many of them. And these are relevant and these are pertinent on every such occasion. So whatever the precise nature of Asaph's trouble was, is not described. But observe, if you will, first the longevity of it. The longevity of it. It was not a mere passing problem that he faced. It was not a temporal or transient trial. This was evidently something which went on for a period of time. Because you will see, he speaks of both day and night. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord, my sore ran in the night. This was not a mere passing concern or anxiety, but a protracted one. It endured for more than 24 hours. It went on for a prolonged season. It was not simply a night terror which receded and passed away in the morning. It was not an incident which struck him in the heat of noonday, but dissipated come the evening. This was an ongoing problem. As well as the longevity of it, you'll observe too the inadequacy of any other means of comfort. Now, my friends, we face different trials and troubles, no doubt, in our own lives and experience, perhaps practical ones, perhaps material ones, perhaps physical ones. And in many such instances, we make recourse to other things for our relief and for our comfort. We perhaps seek encouragement from friends and relations, or from men and women of the world. We perhaps try to put a brave face on it and to resolve the issue ourselves. We perhaps take the advice even of non-Christian men and women. And in some cases, these things can be useful and beneficial and might help us toward a resolution. But it was not so the case with Asaph here. Because you will observe that he seems to have made recourse to his bed. The night came on, his problems and difficulties were not resolved, and perhaps he thought that a good night's sleep would do him good, and that if he could get some rest, that would resolve the issue. But it didn't. Because though he sought his bed in the night, we find that his problems continued. My sore ran in the night. Or as the verse more literally translates, I poured out my hands all night, or stretched out my hands all night. Perhaps he thought the unconsciousness of sleep would bring some deliverance from his anxieties, from the torments of his mind or body. But it was not to be. You know, Job, in describing his experiences, touches upon this as well, and describes the inadequacy of earthly sources of comfort. And in Job chapter 7, he says this in verse 11. Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Verse 13, when I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. I loathe it. I would not live always. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? Job, you remember, who had formed the wrong conclusion, that God was opposed to him, God was his enemy. Job makes a similar remark to Asaph, that in the midst of his adversities and distresses, he thought perhaps he might get some relief through sleep, he might get some relief through simple, practical or common sense measures, but it was not to be. And even on his bed, he was troubled by thoughts, by dreams, by delirious visions of his ongoing problems. There are those situations, my friends, and let me suggest that the spiritual problems we face, more so than the practical ones, belong in this category. There are those problems that earthly means will not ameliorate, which human measures will not remedy. And though we might seek after them, they prove unavailing. Now there is another thing to observe about the magnitude of Asaph's distresses in the midst of this, and it is this, that he sought without finding. That he sought without finding. You see, he describes that when the trouble came upon him, he sought the Lord. But evidently, his search, at least as he perceived it, was unfruitful and did not yield the relief or the finding which perhaps he hoped for. He sought after the Lord, or at least he believed himself to have done in his difficulties, but he also believed himself to have not found the Lord, because there is no mention of a finding at this point in his narrative and description. He sought the Lord without finding. Nor is this unique to Asaph's case only. But you remember we found Job in a similar strait in chapter 23, which we began by reading. And he says in verse 3 of that chapter, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." And then further he says in verse 8, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." In both Asaph's experience and that of Job, their problem seemed exacerbated because although they thought that they were looking for the Lord in the midst of their distresses, they also understood that they had not found him. That was what they believed. So great was their darkness that they could not see the Lord in the midst of it. This was Asaph's experience. And you will observe that it reaches a pitch at the end of verse 3, where he concludes by saying, "And my spirit was overwhelmed. And it is a very descriptive and it is a very apposite word. And perhaps at different points in our own Christian lives, we have known something of this, where the sheer volume or weight of our difficulties or the trial that seems before us reaches such a level, such a degree, that we almost feel that it has gone completely over our heads. And that whilst we began by trying to find something to stand on or something to cling to, that from that point we were ultimately treading water, and then eventually even that proved little use. And our troubles swamped us, inundated us, and we were overwhelmed. It just became too much. And there was nothing more that we could do, and we are deluged
and drowned in our woes and in our difficulties. This was the point that Asaph arrives at the end of verse 3. However, as well as describing the magnitude of his distresses, of his despair that he was in, you will notice that also contained in these two verses are some hints to understanding why Asaph had this particular experience, and why on this occasion, and why when faced with this particular trial, he fared so badly and sank so low. And you will observe that he uses a very interesting expression at the end of verse 2, where he says, "My soul refused to be comforted." My soul refused to be comforted. Now, this is a very interesting expression. And one of the commentators speaking of it says words to this effect, that there are times when the saints are plunged into so deep a gulf of self-despair that they would cast every spiritual cordial handed to them against the walls. And Asaph speaks in this vein and says he refused to be comforted. Now you see, that suggests that there were things that might have comforted him. That there were thoughts that he had, that there was help which was extended to him, that might have been to his blessing and to his aid, but he consciously rejected them. And let me suggest to you, my friends, that there are certain times in our lives when we face a trial, but perhaps it is a trial mixed with our own sinfulness and the consequences of our own sinfulness, and we are not ready to be comforted, or we are not willing to be comforted, or we are not sufficiently humble, or maybe we are too proud than to be comforted. And perhaps there is a part of us that wants to wallow in it a little bit longer, and that wants to make the most of it, and that wants to really plumb the depths and to magnify and increase our woes to an immense degree. And so, although perhaps in the back of our minds we know that there is a verse of Scripture that speaks to our state and condition, although we know that there is a meeting at the chapel that might revive our spirits if we went there, although we can think of someone who we recall having a similar circumstance who, if we would only swallow our pride, we might phone them up and have a useful and beneficial conversation with them, we choose not to, because we want to wallow a little bit longer, because we want to indulge a certain amount of self-pity, because we like to think that we are more exceedingly tried than anybody else, or we have got it harder than anyone else, or God is dealing with us more harshly than with anybody else. You see, my friend, there are times when the fault might lie within our own hearts, and we are refusing to be comforted. Because, you know, the devil, who is such a past master of temptation, is able to make us sin even in the midst of our distresses and trials, and perhaps still to retain too much pride than to accept help, and is able to inflate within our minds a sense of aggrievement against God,
such that we are not prepared to be comforted,
too proud to be helped. And Asaph, it seems, had at least got the grace or the insight to recognize this in himself, and he confesses that he refused to be comforted.
Now, you will notice, too, that he speaks of seeking the Lord, but doesn't speak of finding him.
Except here in verse 3, where he says, I remembered God and was troubled.
Now, you see, this is a somewhat different situation.
It is not that he sought and did not find. It is the case that he sought and did not like what he found. In the midst of whatever distress this was that Asaph contended with, he sought after God. He prayed to the Lord. He perhaps strove to think upon God or to read God's word in the midst of his distresses. And it wasn't that those efforts were entirely fruitless. But when he remembered God, it didn't ease his trouble in the way that he hoped it would. The thought of God was not some instant cure for the difficulties that he was passing through. Perhaps consulting the Word of God, he did not come to any passage or verse which immediately took away his anxieties or fears. But instead, it seemed only to increase his trouble. And once again, we find that this was not something obscure that happened in Asaph's case, but Job found it too. Because having expressed in chapter 23, which we read, his desires to find the Lord, and claiming that he could not find him, toward the end of the passage, Job admits this. He says, verse 15, therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. Now, how are we to explain this? How could Asaph, how could Job be in the midst of these difficulties and seek after God and think upon God and draw nigh into the presence of God and then simply become more troubled in God's presence? Well, Job explains something of the reason for it. Prior to that, verse 15, he says this, for he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. You see, in Job's case, it was like this. He reflected upon all the things which had befallen him, all the distresses which he had experienced, the loss of his livelihood, the loss of all his worldly goods and all that he held dear, the loss of his health, the loss of the love of his wife, the loss of the good opinion of his companions. And he sought God in the midst of those things. And he found the Lord, no doubt. And you remember what he said. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil? The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. He thought about God, and he thought about the sovereignty of God, and he thought about the overruling hand of God. And he realized that the things that he suffered, the difficulties he faced, the troubles that he was passing through, were all God appointed. God was performing the thing which he, God, had appointed for Job. Indeed, every detail of Job's life
was decreed by God and was executed by God.
And Job said, when he thought about that, he was troubled.
When he came into God's presence and reflected upon God's sovereignty,
he had grave misgivings, and it was a still greater distress to him. And Asaph we find in a similar condition.
He did seek after God. He did strive to have thoughts of God in the midst of his difficulties. But whatever he thought concerning God only stirred up his problems and increased his woes. And why should that be?
Perhaps in the midst of his difficulties, Asaph remembered his sins. Perhaps this particular strait through which Asaph passed had come about largely through his own failures, his own folly.
And as he approached God's presence and as he thought upon God, he could only think of his own sinfulness.
You see, my friends, when our troubles are, alas, mixed with our own sin, sometimes the thought of God only increases our trouble and adds guilt to our other complaints. Perhaps we think upon God and we want to blame God. Perhaps we think upon God and we feel somewhat ashamed.
And then, as well as these two things we have already mentioned, Asaph identifies another problem within himself that brought about this situation.
And it is there in the middle of verse 3. I complained. I complained. He had sought the Lord. He had perhaps sought the Lord in prayer. He had desired communication with God. But this was the way in which he was doing it. He complained.
The early chapters of Job speak of Job's very gracious and humble attitude to his difficulties. We hear Job expressing some very profound statements concerning the sovereignty of God and his obedience and subjection to the sovereignty of God. And at the end of that section, we are told, in all this, Job sinned not with his lips. It is true up to that point in the narrative. But thereafter in the book of Job, after his companions have sat there 7 days, and after they have begun to say to Job, well, what has brought this about? What have you done to deserve this? As soon as Job began to dwell upon his problems and his troubles and his woes, then he began to complain. Then he began to murmur against God.
My friends, the trials and difficulties and distresses which we are sometimes called upon to face can have a tremendous benefit to our souls. They can be sanctified to us. They can be used of God greatly to our good.
He knoweth the way that I take, says Job in chapter 23, which we read. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Our difficulties may have such a positive outcome and a glorious end in view.
But not if we start to complain. Here is a thing which will drain all the sanctity out of a trial. Here is a thing which will divest any distress that we face of all its good or benefit when we begin to complain. You see, this was the great difference between the likes of Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, by contrast with all that mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. Whilst Moses looked to the Lord, whilst Joshua and Caleb saw the great fruits and promise held within the land of Canaan, the unbelieving and mixed multitude murmured, complained, "Would to God we had died in the wilderness. Would to God we were yet in Egypt."
They faced the same trials. They endured the same difficulties. They crossed through the same wilderness.
But whilst a few looked to the Lord in faith, alas, so many were filled with bitterness and murmuring and complaint. And my friends, what a caution this should be to us.
Here were the mistakes that Asaph was making, and he identifies them here. He refused to be comforted. He was troubled by the remembrance of God.
He complained. And you see, it was that complaining that seems to have brought him to that point of being overwhelmed.
My friends, we are perhaps able to contend with our trials and difficulties quite well, but as soon as we indulge this complaining spirit, as soon as we begin to say, "How hard's our lot," and dwell in a sense of self-pity upon all our woes, then we reach the point of becoming overwhelmed.
And we're overwhelmed for no other reason than that we have dipped our heads into the waves of our troubles,
and we have chosen to immerse ourselves in the billows which confront us.
Asaph was brought to this very low point, but he acknowledges in the very words of these verses
how in many ways he brought himself there. And it was deficiencies and errors which he himself made that exacerbated his trials. What should he have done? What could he have done differently that might have changed the outcome and lessened his distresses and enabled him less to be overwhelmed by his woes, like Peter, to walk upon the water? Job alluded to it in that passage which we read. "He performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Will he plead against me with his great power?
No, but he would put strength in me." If Job had focused upon those things,
if Job had dwelt upon that truth in the midst of his trials, he would have had a very different experience of it. If Asaph, in the face of his distresses, had been able to dwell upon God's goodness in the midst of them, God's working all things together for his good in the midst of them, how different might his experience have been. If instead of proudly or disconsolately or insolently rejecting such comforts as were afforded in the word of God or by the people of God or in the house of God, Asaph had accepted those things and agreed to be comforted, how different his experience might have been. If he had thought upon God in a way that would bless his soul rather than trouble his soul, how different his experience might have been. If Asaph had practiced patience rather than complaint, how different his experience might have been. But in connection with this word, overwhelmed, I was put in mind of another psalm where the same expression occurs. And in Psalm 61, a different author a different inspired penman, but one who, like Asaph and like Job, passed through many trials and faced them in various different ways to equally different consequences. A different psalmist says this in 61, verse 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And he goes on in a similar vein to say, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You see, the individual who begins by crying unto God has got no reason or justification to move from crying to complaint. That one who is at their wit's end, beyond delivering themselves, that one who cries like a starving animal, that one who cries like a helpless infant, one who is in that state and condition should know better than to complain. This is a state which calls for humility, which calls for dependency, which calls not for a railing against God or being troubled at the very thought of God, but by crying unto him and saying, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Because the fact of the matter is this, my friends, however great our woes may appear to us, however deep the flood waters of adversity may seem to have arisen in our estimation, they can rise no higher than the hand of the God who sends them. They can plumb no greater depths than God who has appointed the channel for them to run in. However high, however deep the torrent of our woes may seem, such that our heart is well nigh overwhelmed by them, there is always a rock that is higher than our troubles. There is always a point above the tempestuous sea in which we are cast. And that point is God himself. And we cry unto him to lead us unto it, to bring us there. There is that rock, there is that place of deliverance, there is that source of comfort and help. But in our plight, we acknowledge that we are unable to reach it. As well as knowing the rock, we need that same power extended to bring us unto it, to lead us unto it, to stand our feet upon it, and to keep us there. May we learn thus to pray for God's glory. Amen. Amen. We conclude with the hymn 629. 629, O God, thou art my God alone, early to thee my soul shall cry. A pilgrim in a land unknown, a thirsty land whose springs are dry. Thee, in the watches of the night, when I remember on my bed, thy presence makes the darkness light, thy guardian wings are round my head. Number 629. Thank you.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.